I want this morning to look with you at the first seven verses that we have read today, the initial part of the Mosaic ritual that was put in place by the Lord Himself for the cleansing of the healed leper. I believe that as we look at the words, we will see the death and resurrection of the Savior represented to us here in these Old Testament symbols and shadows. In a sense, the priest of the Old Testament, the Levitical priest, and especially the high priest, was the representative of God. From his mouth, the people expected to hear the words of the Lord. The most dreaded word that could ever possibly come from the lips of the priest is the word that is drawn to our attention here, the word unclean. Of all the vocabulary that was at the priest's disposal, that word, spoken on behalf of the Lord, was a word that every Israelite feared. Because that word, unclean, that pronouncement, unclean, signified for the Israelite the end of normal life among the people of God. It signified in many cases, and particularly in the case of the leper in view here, exile outside the camp and separation from the tabernacle and from the place of worship and from the presence of God Himself. Look at the verse 3. You'll find that this man, when he is to be cleansed, is outside the camp. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. That's where his leprosy had taken him. That's where that sentence of unclean had banished him to. Now, in that state of exile, in that state of misery and separation from the Lord and from the people of God and from the house of God, there was one word that this man would have longed to have heard. If the word unclean was the word that he feared, then the word clean was the word that he longed to hear. Because if that word was pronounced by the priest as the representative of God, then that would indicate the reversal of all that the word unclean had meant for him. It meant, in ceremonial terms, the reversal of the exile. It meant the reversal of the banishment. It meant he could come back into the camp. It meant that he could return to the place of worship. It meant he was back in fellowship with the people and the family of God. In the verse 7, you will find the pronouncement of that word. The priest shall pronounce him clean. In verse 11, we find that this man pronounced clean in the verse 7, while there are still some important matters to attend to as far as his cleansing is concerned. Yet we find in the verse 11, the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things, the things of his offering, before the Lord. Literally at the face of the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is what that word clean meant. It meant that the man who was banished is now back in among the people of God. He's at the very face of God. He's in the place of worship. He's restored to fellowship and favor with the Lord. Now, this ceremonial ritual, this ceremonial uncleanness and defilement, and then being restored to cleanness and to favor with God, that's just a symbol, a picture, to teach both Israel in the Old Testament and us now as we reflect upon these words, to teach us of the state of the sinner. There is no more dreadful sentence than that which God has pronounced upon sin and the sinner. As dreadful as the word unclean was to the Old Testament Israelite, The sentence that God has pronounced upon sin is even more dreadful. Those words of sentence that God has recorded in His Word, the curse of the law, the wrath of God, the sentence of death, the exile from God's presence, the absence of any possible fellowship with God or communion with the Lord, this is the sentence of sin. But in such a state, how wonderful it is, how welcome it is to think that there is a pronouncement from God, a similar announcement from God, whereby the unclean can be made clean, whereby the exiled sinner can be brought in among God's people and brought to the very face of the Lord and brought into His presence and brought to the place of worship and the place of acceptance once more with the God of heaven. You may never have given much thought to this fact, and yet it is something that you need to grasp, that in the Old Testament ritual, in these Levitical practices, there is the revelation of the gospel of Christ. Today, in this New Testament age, we live in the full light of gospel truth, in that all the signs and shadows and types have been fulfilled. Christ has come. We know to a much greater degree the truth of His ministry, and the light of the gospel now shines fully. But these symbols and signs and shadows in the Old Testament were the same gospel, just the same message. The revelation of Christ as the answer for men's sin, the means of cleansing. Just the same message, only preached in pictures, preached in symbols, and preached in shadows. And as we look at this ritual in the first 7 verses of this chapter, I do want us to think of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to the cleansing of the sinner. There are two simple things that I want us to consider today. First of all, we're going to draw attention to the obvious fact that the cleansing of the leper involved the death of a substitute. The leper, in order to be pronounced clean by the priest who was the representative of God, in order to be pronounced clean, we read in the verse 4, "Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." The leper, in order to be cleansed and to be pronounced clean in the eyes of God, was to provide essentially a sacrifice comprising of 2 birds, only one of which was to die. The blood of the bird was to be shed. We read of that in the verse 6. There is a reference there to the blood of the bird that was killed. Its blood was shed. Its blood was poured out. Now, there are a number of facts about the death of this bird that were designed by the Lord who first spoke these words, designed by the Lord to point to Christ. And we want to think of those today and to reflect upon them. You'll see first that the death of the substitute, the death of this bird, was the first and fundamental step toward cleansing for the unclean. That's where it began. That's where the cleansing of the leper begins. It is with the death of the substitute. The blood of the bird was shed. There is a reminder in this of the price of moral and spiritual cleansing. There is a reminder of the sentence of God upon sin. Here in this ceremonial sense, many of the laws of Leviticus relate in the first instance to hygiene and to health. But there is inevitably a deeper spiritual significance to those things. And it is, or the lesson is here, as the priest is dealing with the leper, the parallel is with sin. The parallel is with the man's state before God. He was unclean in the eyes of the Lord because of his sin, because of his moral, spiritual condition. The sentence that God has pronounced upon that uncleanness is death, and only by death can the demands of God's law be satisfied. And that is why the bird has to die, to remind the leper, to remind us as we look at it, that it is only as death occurs that there is release from the uncleanness that the sinner has before God. If there is going to be a pronouncement that this man is now clean, the only way that that can happen is if justice is satisfied, and justice can only be satisfied in the death of the substitute. There is a great pronouncement made in the court of God in relation to the sinner in the day that he is cleansed. He is pronounced justified. He is pronounced clean. He is pronounced pure in the sight of God. But that can only occur as justice is carried out, as the sentence of God upon sin is actually satisfied. God cannot simply pronounce the sinner clean when he's not. And that's where the death of the substitute comes in. That's why Christ had to die. That's why he did die, in order to satisfy justice, to pay the price of sin, so that God could justify the sinner. Look at the picture. The bird dies, its blood is shed, in order that the priest can honestly before God say to the man, "You're clean." It's a picture of why Christ had to die. And we are reminded of his death, first of all, in this ritual. Cleansing is secured by the death of the substitute. But if you look at verse 4, you'll see that there is particular emphasis upon the fact that this bird is clean. Now, if you're familiar with these books of the law and Levitical practice, you will know that this was the constant emphasis in relation to the sacrifice. It had to be clean. It had to be pure. It had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. Those words are repeated times almost without number throughout these Levitical books and throughout the Old Testament period. The emphasis was constantly upon the perfection of the sacrifice. That's what the leper's cleansing depended upon. Not just any old sacrifice, not just any old bird. There were any amount of birds, but they may well have been unclean. It was a clean bird that was required. And this is the emphasis in relation to his cleansing. Now, when you think about that, the substitute, a clean bird, standing in the place of the unclean man, the substitute is everything that the leper himself is not. What God required in the sacrifice, the leper himself, of himself, could not possibly produce in himself. He was unclean before God. God required cleanness. And that, of course, again, is where the substitute is required. A clean, perfect substitute. And, of course, again, that points us forward to Christ. For he is the sinless sacrifice that sinners need. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, and the verse 13, you'll find that the apostle there writes in relation to the Levitical practice and emphasizes the very point that we're making. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament symbols, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth or makes clean to the purifying of the flesh. Now, it couldn't affect the soul. The symbol doesn't have any effect upon the soul. Just as you can be baptized and still be unsaved. You can take communion and still be a sinner on your way to hell. The symbol, the sign, does not affect the inner man. In the Old Testament, we're thinking of the leper. It was an external thing, but it symbolized something. It taught a lesson, which if it was embraced by faith, would have an effect upon the heart. But it sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, see, the blood of the sacrifice, what's it? It's symbolizing the blood of the Savior. When we read of the blood shed, we're to think of the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault, without sin to God. How much more shall that blood of the perfect sacrifice purge your conscience? Now here's the contrast. Not the flesh, not the outside, but the conscience. Dealing with the soul, dealing with the guilt of the conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who without spot, it's a clean sacrifice, it's necessary to the purging of the conscience from dead works, from guilt, and from sin. The bird was clean. But let's move on quickly in Leviticus chapter 14 to notice something else. Here's a very interesting thing in verse 5. The bird that died, the substitute for the leper, paying the price of uncleanness. Verse 5 tells us it is killed in an earthen vessel. It dies in an earthen vessel. That's an interesting thing. It's a very striking fact. What's the natural element of the bird? Why, it's the heavens. And here is this creature snatched from the heavens for a time, confined in an earthen vessel. And then that earthen vessel dies. Here is a marvelous picture of the incarnate Christ. He whose whole activity, whose very being and nature is in connection with the heavens. Taken for a time, confined in the earthen vessel of a body of clay. And in that vessel, in that body, to die. The whole purpose of the bird being confined to that earthen vessel was that it might die. Was that its blood might be shed. Was that the leper might be cleansed by the blood that was shed in that earthen vessel. Again, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 4. The book of Hebrews, of course, is a vital book when we're studying the book of Leviticus, as it deals at length with Levitical symbols and practices that pointed forward to Christ. Hebrews 10, the verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The Old Testament believers weren't saved because of the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb. They were saved because by faith they looked forward to the Lamb of God as he was symbolized in that animal sacrifice. A terrible thing to believe that Old Testament saints' sins were washed away by the blood of a bull or a goat. No, they were washed as they believed in the Christ of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. It's his blood alone that can take away sin. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore? Because of the shortcomings of animal sacrifice, because of the ineffective nature of the symbol to actually deal with the conscience and with the soul. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is a reference to Christ, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. In themselves, they meant little to the Lord. They had no effect upon God in and of themselves. It's the blood of Christ alone that reconciles the sinner to God. Old Testament sinner or New Testament sinner. A body hast thou prepared me. Then said I, and again the I here is Christ. This is him speaking. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, made clean through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He came and took to himself the earthen vessel that he might shed his blood to sanctify, to cleanse, to make pure and clean all who would believe in him. Did you notice the detail in Leviticus chapter 14 that the death of the bird in the earthen vessel took place outside the camp? The priest went out to where the leper was, and outside the camp the bird died in the earthen vessel. In Hebrews 13 and the verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, make clean, make pure the people, might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Here is, in this ritual, this Levitical symbol, very clear and powerful signposts pointing forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's something else you need to see. The bird's death was linked with a source of living water. Verse 5 and 6, living water, running water, is referred to in verse 5, killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Literally, the word running is living. That's why I spoke of living water. Stagnant water was of no use. It was dead. Stagnant water became polluted. But living water, flowing water, where there was pollution added to the water, it was washed away, and the water remained pure and clean. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured here in the death of this little sparrow or bird as it died in the earthen vessel, it seems that some of that running water, fresh living water, was taken, added to the earthen vessel. The blood of the bird was shed. The blood was mingled with that living water. And then that in turn became the symbolic source of cleansing for the leper. We're going to see that in a moment or two as the water and the blood are applied. Physically, when the Lord Jesus died, you'll remember that when the spear was thrust into his side, there ran out a river of blood and water. He himself was the source of living water. Come unto me, all that thirst, come unto me and drink. He that is thirsty, come, drink of the living water that I shall give him. In the death of Christ, there is a living stream that, because of the shedding of his blood, washes away uncleanness and filth and the pollution of sin. But we need to come to consider the second thought this morning, and that is that the leper's cleansing involved a poignant application of the blood of the dead substitute. The ritual of cleansing in Leviticus 14 demanded that the death of the bird be carried out, or the killing of the bird, the shedding of the blood, but it also demanded the application of the blood and water. It also demanded that that blood shed be applied to the individual in order for that individual to be pronounced clean. If death only had occurred, if only the blood had been shed and it had never been applied personally to the leper, he was no better off. He wasn't clean. He could not be clean until that shed blood was personally applied to him by the priest. Now, the great purpose of God in Christ's death is to apply the benefits of his death to sinners. To apply the benefits of Christ's death to Christ's people, to the sinner who believes on him. That's the purpose of God. The death of Christ was not an end in itself. The death of Christ was a means to an end. The blood shed, then applied, then the sinner justified. And I want to look quickly and briefly with you at the application of the blood to the leper, because that is yet another step in the process that led to him being pronounced clean. We begin by noticing in verse 2 and 3 that the application was made to the one who came seeking it. To the one who came seeking it. Look at verse 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the high priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. There is a summons. Comes to the priest. Come. I need to be cleansed. He seeks for this cleansing. Getting a message somehow to the priest. Calling upon him to come. To do what has to be done in order that he might be clean. To be restored to fellowship with God and his people. None but those who seek Christ ever benefit from his death. I know that today there are many who will believe that when Jesus died, he died for everybody, whether they want it or whether they don't. That's unscriptural. It's unscriptural. To benefit from the death of Jesus Christ, you must come to him. Just as this leper came. If you've never come to Christ, you've never been cleansed. You cannot benefit from the death of Christ until you come to him. And as you come to him, the blood of Christ and the benefits of his death are applied. But you'll see the application that is here, and it's very symbolic. I just want to point it out quickly to you. The manner in which the blood and water was applied to this leper in order to produce cleansing is very significant. You'll see that there was, first of all, a role for the living bird to play in the application of the cleansing blood. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed, verse 5. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the earth, and the cedar, and the wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So the priest takes the other bird, the living bird, in his hand. And he dips it in the blood and the water and the earthen vessel. And he uses that living bird. It may seem a strange ritual, and yet it's one that God gave Israel in order to teach very important truth. I want you just to follow what's happening here. And then I think you'll see the spiritual implication. He took the living bird. He dipped the bird in the blood and the water. With that living bird, he sprinkled the blood and the water on the leper, and then he let the bird go. Obviously, symbols, by their very nature, are limited. Two birds. One dies, one lives. In Christ, you have one person, not two. The birds that were used were identical. And it looked even in one sense to the onlooker as if the bird that had died, now that same life, that same bird is now being released to the heavens. But the picture pointing forward with all its limitations is pointing forward to the fact that Christ died and the same Christ lives. He rose again. He emerged, as it were, from the earthen vessel. Yes, bearing the blood, bearing the marks of death, but rising to the heavens. With the newness and the fullness of life. Symbolically, the life that was given up now is raised and rises to the heavens. And as the living bird is released, what does it do? It carries with it to the heavens again the blood that was shed in order to secure the cleansing of the leper. What powerful symbolism there is in this. The Lord Jesus himself tells us, and it would seem, if we take the reference there to the birds in verse 4, there is a reference in the margin to the sparrow. It may well have been the sparrow that was in view here. And the Lord Jesus himself tells us that our Heavenly Father sees the sparrow. His eye is upon the sparrow. And here is a little sparrow, marked with the blood now, ascending to heaven. God's eye is upon it. What a lesson is there. Because in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he who had died ascends ultimately to heaven, to God's right hand, to bear there before the Father, before the Father's eye, the blood that was shed that the unclean might be cleansed. The resurrection of Christ is vital in the application of the blood, the cleansing blood, to the unclean. If Christ had not risen from the dead, there could be no cleansing. There could be no purification. He had to rise from the dead. In Acts chapter 5 and the verse 31, as the Apostle Peter there is preaching on the subject of the resurrection, in Acts 5 and the verse 31, verse 30 makes it clear that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 5 and 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Why? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's why he was raised from the dead. Hebrews chapter 7, the verse 24. Again, a reference is made to the life of Christ. This man continueth ever. He is alive and alive forevermore. And because he continues ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Because he is alive. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Because he lives, he is able to save. The resurrection of Christ was a vital element in God's plan of redemption. And it is seen in symbol here in the cleansing of the leper. The living bird applying the blood and the water to the leper that he might be clean. But that bird was not released back into the heavens until the work was done. Look at again at the chapter 14, Leviticus, the verse 7. He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from leprosy 7 times. Now, notice the order of events here. And shall pronounce him clean. And, or we could even read, then he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. The fact that the bird was loosed and in the heavens was proof the leper was already clean. Proof that the leper was already clean. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, there is a statement in that verse that reads like this. He was raised again for our justification. Literally, the translation is like this. He was raised again because of our justification. It was because the work was done. Because in God's eyes, the sinners for whom Christ died were now pure. He was raised again. He was raised because the work of cleansing was done. The bird released because the leper was now clean. Even in these more minute details, the symbolism of the Levitical practice reveals Christ and his marvelous work of atonement and redemption to us. When you think about it, put yourself in that leper's shoes. Every time he went out of his tent, walking out perhaps into the area around the camp, he may have heard the voice of the sparrow. As I thought of that, I thought of the words of the hymn writer. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good? and from the curse has set me free. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. That blood-stained sparrow, singing, speaking, a heavenly witness, a heavenly testimony to the fact that that man was clean in the eyes of God. Let me just draw your attention, and I'm just going to mention them, to the other three things that were used in the application of the blood. There's a reference to cedar. Cedar wood. Perhaps there was some kind of device put together comprising of the hyssop, the scarlet wool, and the cedar to act as like a sponge with a handle on it, a cedar wood handle, perhaps with a bunch of hyssop and the scarlet wool attached to it. Then that would have soaked up the blood and the water from the earthen vessel, and then as the priest shook it, it would have sprinkled the man, signifying his cleansing. Perhaps that's how it worked. We don't know. We can at least surmise that that's a possibility. But the reference anyway is clear to the cedar wood. Cedar in the Bible is a reference and a symbol of that which is eternal, that which is undying, that which is does not decay. It is a wood that lasts. It is a wood that does not decay, in at least in the scriptural form of the cedar. It was a wood that was noted for its longevity and its abiding and lasting qualities. More than that, it was a wood that wasn't found in the wilderness where these people were now encamped. It was a wood that was found only in the territory and area of the promised land. And it is in itself a reminder of the eternal inheritance that is before those who are clean. The leper, unclean in the wilderness, as he was being cleansed, even in the cedar wood that the priest would have held in his hand, there was a symbolism, there was a message proclaimed to him: you're clean, yes, but think of where the cedar grows. Think of the fact that it is an abiding kind of wood, uncorrupted. The spiritual picture, I think, should be plain and clear to us, that for those who are cleansed, there is an inheritance that Peter describes as incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are clean, you who are washed. Then there's scarlet. Hebrews 9:19 tells us that it was scarlet wool that was used. Again, there is a reminder of the blood-stained lamb this time, a reference back to the sacrifice, the Lamb of God shedding his blood. There is no getting away from the reminders of death, because it was death and blood shedding that secures pardon and cleansing. Hyssop. We're told it was an aromatic herb that you will know from your Bible was first used in the application of the blood in Egypt in the Passover night. But apparently it was a plant with aromatic qualities, the fragrance of purity, the smell of cleanness, rather than the stench and the foul odor of corruption and death. These are the things that are brought to our attention as we think of the application of the blood. And where the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, there is the assurance of an inheritance. There is the testimony of purity. There is the fragrance of holiness. You'll see that the priest applied the blood and the water seven times. Verse 7. He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean. Seven, you may know, in scriptural numerology is the number of completion, the number of perfection, the number of wholeness. Here is thorough cleansing. Here is cleansing never to be reversed. You see, when God justifies the sinner by applying to him, by his word and spirit, the blood of Christ. And the soul is cleansed. It is irreversibly cleansed. It is cleansed through and through. I was thinking of those words, the familiar text in 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Where the blood is applied, there's no stain left. There's no guilt left. God in His mercy justifies the sinner irreversibly. Salvation cannot be lost. For those who profess to be in Christ and end in hell and never were saved at all, because a man who's truly saved can never be lost. If he's cleansed by the blood, he's cleansed from all sin eternally. Let me close with the words of another hymn, well known to us. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? This is the question that comes to us from the consideration of our text today. Jesus has died. He lives again. The blood may be applied to any who seek it. May God write His word upon our hearts for the Savior's sake.